We're going to carry on today with our working through the study of the book of 1 Peter. We're on 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, I just want to review for you chapter 1. We talked about what is our faith based on. We talked about what faith is and what it's based on. Then we talked about realizing who you are in Christ. If you have faith in Christ, realizing the status that that gives you before God. And then we're challenged there to live life acknowledging our identity in Christ. Live life as a true follower. I identify with Christ. Now, chapter 2 talked about realize that sometimes when you follow Christ like he did, you may suffer. You may suffer for doing what's right. But there will be rewards. And then last week we talked about servants, be subject to your master. Just like Jesus was subject to his Father in heaven, he calls us to be subject to those who are over us as is pleasing to God. And this week, it starts off with, likewise, you wives. Ouch. My husband and I have agreed to never go to bed angry with each other. So far, we've been up for 3 days. Marriage is full of surprises, but it's mostly just asking each other, do you have to do that right now? At every party, there are two kinds of people, those who want to go home and those who don't. The trouble is, they're usually married to each other. Wife says, do you want dinner, to her husband? Husband says, sure, what are my choices? Wife says, yes and no. My wife and I always compromise. I admit I'm wrong, and she agrees with me. That makes it easy. I don't know how you feel about prayer, but in this passage today, I was struck as I studied it how critically the husband-wife relationship is connected to prayer. In the passage that we're going to read, there is a one little closing phrase. And so often that phrase is granted to be the instruction to the husband. But would it be possible that what God was saying to wives and husbands, he summarizes with that little phrase at the very end, so that your prayers be not hindered? Maybe it applies to both. Maybe it applies to relationship. That's what struck me this week as I was going through this. And so I'd like you to stand with me. We're going to read 1 Peter 3, 1 to 7. Then we'll get into trying to understand what it means for us today. I'll read it to you. It's quite lengthy, so I'll ask you to just follow along on the screen as you are able. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or behavior of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you that by inspiration of your Spirit, through Peter as a scribe, you have given us this instruction today. And as we study it, as we meditate on it, seek to apply it, would you grant to our hearts grace to change where we need to change, to be molded more into your image, that your Spirit may flow through us, that we may see good things come through our lives that bring you glory. So teach us, I ask, O Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In the context of 1 Peter, which is really speaking to suffering during difficult times, one of the greatest resources we have is prayer. When we go through tough times, we have the opportunity to cry out to God in prayer, asking Him for the strength, the grace, to fill the needs that we have in our life. And if there's anything at all that would be discouraging, it would be to sense that my prayers are just like hitting the ceiling. I don't get a sense that God is hearing me. And that's what that phrase, that your prayers be not hindered, speaks to. Hindered prayers because of issues in our life. And of course, in the context of this scripture passage, we're talking about it today with relationship to the wife-husband relationship. I've been married 41 and a half years to one wife. That's only because she has such grace to keep loving me. And I know that in our culture today, marriage is under attack in many different ways. So I preface my comments today by saying, please do not hear me as one who is judgmental or in any way condemning. I speak to you because God's word speaks truth to us, that is my role to share with you and to help you understand. And I believe that as we would comply with God's word, we would see changes in our lives. We would see openings to new levels of relationship with God and our spouse that we probably would never experience any other way. And so I share this knowing that there's a calling upon all of us to keep maturing, to keep developing, to keep learning. The only way to deal with the past is to repent and be forgiven. But the future, we can draw on those lessons to make it different than it was. I appreciate the phrase, God makes us to be what we weren't. That's God's ministry in our life. So I preface this with just a few outline points there on your bulletin. Marriage is designed by God to bond a man and woman spiritually, emotionally, and physically. God designed marriage, we'll look at it in a moment, and He designed it for the sake of creating the most foundational cell. Point B, marriage is the primary cell of humanity, and thus the foundation for a family and a nation. Marriage is actually, when you think about it, one of the most profound mysteries of life. Take two people from often very different backgrounds, very different worldviews and perspectives on life, and bring them together and have them commit to each other for the next 30, 40, 50, 60, 60, 65 years. It's a long time. It takes a lot of give and take to work through the issues that come along. Why doesn't my spouse think the way I do? Because they're different. That's how God made us. We're all different. Let's see what we can learn here. A healthy marriage mindset is an antidote. A healthy marriage mindset is an antidote to the following: fornication, abortion, abuse, adultery, divorce, and it's a prescription for answers to prayer. It's a prescription. A healthy marriage mindset. And from this passage, these seven verses, I've drawn out in a summary form three elements for a wife to work on, three elements for a husband to work on to have a healthy marriage mindset. Okay? So forget about the past. We're talking about from this day on, June 9th on, this is our opportunity to take a different perspective as a husband, as a wife, and how I'm going to approach my relationship in marriage. Are you with me? Oh, some are. You're guarded. I understand. Wife, verse 1 and 2. Wives, likewise, as was with the master-slave relationship. Oh, that hurts. Let me explain. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection. It in no way suggests you're subordinate. Be voluntarily willing to bring yourself under the leadership of your husband, that if any obey not the word, that means the husbands, if he's not obeying God's word, they also may without the word be won by the behavior of the wife. Just the behavior. It doesn't say anything about talking. I'm just saying. It just says, behave yourself in a way that demonstrates Christ to your man. Wow. Now, the only way that really happens is if we, and I'm saying as women, if you were to just say, Lord, I don't have it, please work through me. We can't imitate Christ. You think we can? We're polluted with sin. How can we? He's pure. So we just say, Lord, live through me. Grant me grace to be that person as if you were living here. Does that make sense? That's the first one. Live in respectful subjection, not subordinate to your husband, for the sake of order in the home and as a testimony of God's grace. As a testimony of God's grace. In the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5, he put it this way in verse 22, wives, submit or bring yourself into subjection unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Yield to him as first, like you do with the Lord being first in your life. There's a lot of application there. Is your husband always right? No. Is a wife always right? No. No. None of us have it perfectly right all the time. But there's this spirit that says, I want there to be order instead of conflict. I want there to be peace. That's the spirit of Christ. Number 2, verse 3 and 4. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. This whole thing about how much do I dress myself up? Well, it's some sound advice that I think even in that you should please your husband as long as it's pleasing to God. I remember J. Vernon McGee talked about one time when a lady came to him and said, should I be wearing makeup? Like, does this say no makeup? Don't dress yourself up. And he said, well, I'm going to be practical. And he said, if the house needs painting, paint it. What does your husband appreciate? Please him. As long as it's pleasing to the Lord, please him. Do it for him. Prioritize beauty that starts with the spirit of a gentle and calm heart that comes from God. Ask God for it. That will turn chaos into order, both on the inside and the outside. God does that. He turns chaos into order. He can do that inside your heart and your life, and he can do it, and it'll show on the outside. I know there's different personalities. I have 4 daughters. They're very different. I have a sister. I know that personalities, some are predisposed towards being meek and quiet, and some are not. But I think there's something bigger than personality going on here, because God designed those personalities. He did not make one bad and one good. He's saying no matter what your personality, you can work on developing a heart that is gentle and a heart that is calm because it trusts in God. God changes our hearts. That's his forte. He's in the business and he's in the function of changing hearts, man's hearts, women's hearts. He can change both of them. It says there that kind of a heart is in the sight of God of great price. Great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. So Jesus, or the Holy Spirit here through Peter, goes back and uses as an example some of the matriarchal women of the Scriptures. And I know, ladies, in your Bible study last year, you studied a number of women who were used of God in different ways as role models for us today. And I know this year in the fall, when you go into your Bible studies looking at women of action, and you'll learn again the models of some ladies we have in Scripture who are given as positive role models. And there are some negatives in Scriptures too. But look for the positives. And the Holy Spirit is saying here, look at these examples. And then he goes on to talk about Sarah. Sarah and Abraham. Be adorned with the beauty of a gracious woman. A gracious woman who voluntarily and respectfully defers to her husband's lead. Genesis chapter 2. Let's go back to the very beginnings. Why does God want it that way? Well, in Genesis chapter 2, we have the very record of the very creation of man and woman. And he is there to tell us that there was a purpose. And the Lord God, this is verse 18 of chapter 2 of Genesis, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. There was a lot of animals to name. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help meet for him. You can imagine. As he went through God's creation and began to put names onto all these different animals, and they all were pairs, male and female, and he looked around and he said, but I don't have a partner. There's no one for me. And God said, it's not good for him to be alone. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, and this is the marriage foundation, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That was the first marriage. There was no ceremony. There was no pastor. There were no witnesses. It was God instituting the very first marriage relationship between Adam and Eve, with the foundation set for those who would follow. Now, in Genesis chapter 20, we have the example of Sarah and her amazing journey with Abraham. They were related, as we'll see in this story. And you know the story possibly, but let's recount it again, because out of this comes some very fascinating questions and maybe some thought-provoking meditation that could follow that would say, well, how does that work? Because the Holy Spirit said, look at Sarah. Look at Sarah and Abraham. Watch this. Chapter 20. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. It's believed she was approaching 90 years old. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? We could do an interesting study on Abimelech, and it's fascinating to think that God would visit him. How God intervenes, even in those who aren't part of his people. Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, knowest thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Ouch. That's serious business. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears. And the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin, that thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done? And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? Like, why? Why did you not tell us Sarah was your wife? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. And that was the husband's instructions. And Sarah obeyed. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah, his wife. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleases thee. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Wow. What do you think of that story? Not just a story, that account of actual historical fact. And what the Holy Spirit was saying here was that, look at how Sarah so cooperated with her husband. The only thing we can conclude is that she had some great trust that God would intervene. Maybe she even spent the night praying that God would intervene. She didn't go around saying, my crazy husband, he's telling me that I'm supposed to be calling myself his sister just to spare his hide. You know, you could rant for quite a while on that one, couldn't you? I mean, what's going on? That beautiful spirit is what the Holy Spirit is calling a wife to. That says, even when my husband blows it and is immature and selfish, I can call on God and God can intervene. That's faith. That's faith. Husbands. Only one verse, because men don't like a lot of words. Likewise, you husbands. Likewise. Notice the word likewise. Likewise to what? Likewise to the master-servant relationship. Likewise the wife. Likewise the husband. Live knowledgeably with your wife. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. I think there's two components to the knowledge reference here. One is learn the knowledge from God on how to be a God-fearing husband. Because that is the number one spirit need of a woman, is a spiritual leader. She wants a man connected to God. She wants to know that even if he's wrong, he'll go and seek God's instruction and wisdom on how to get it right. That is the first level of knowledge to pursue. As a man, I want to learn what God's instructions are for me and how to be a God-fearing husband. Secondly, learn to get to know her uniqueness well. Every woman is unique. Love her for who she uniquely is. And may I throw this in as the grenade? Don't compare her to others. Ladies, any amens? Don't compare her to others. She is who she is. By God's unique design, her personality, her stature, her interests, it's God-given. It's brutally damaging to the soul of a woman to compare her to other women. Get God's instruction on being a God-fearing husband. And get to know her uniqueness well. You know, we do the marriage test when people get married, the shoe thing, you know? Which one would be this way, which would be that way? You know the game I'm talking about. You're looking at me like, do you know the game I'm talking about? Okay. And that's the beginning of a marriage. You'd think that after 41 and a half years, I should know a little more, shouldn't I, about who she is and what she likes. One thing I've learned about my wife, she likes peanut butter parfaits. Ooh. What does your wife like? Peanut butter parfaits? Wow. We could, ladies, if you ever have a little fellowship time, you ought to serve peanut butter parfaits. I'm sorry. Get to know her uniqueness. It speaks to her beauty in your eyes that she is not like any others to you. Secondly, it says there, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Oh, this is why I remember teaching this in Bible class in the high school, and I had the girls' hands popping up. I dare any guy here to an arm wrestle. I'll take him. Right? It all went down to physical. And this is broader. Yes, it's a fact scientifically that men are given greater muscular mass than most women. Most men, most women. But it's bigger than that. And I tried to summarize it after reading much about it into that second point in the area of husbands there. Honor her by being mindful and understanding to her needs and limitations. They are different than yours. Men need to just accept that. Whatever it may be, maybe she needs more rest. Maybe she needs more quiet time. Maybe, I don't know. You get to know your wife. Find out what it is. But she has certain limitations, whether it's physical, it's emotional, spiritual. She has limitations. She has needs. Get to know them. They are different than yours. Don't expect that it's going to be like you. Probably the number one area of marriage counseling comes down to this area. I just expected she would think like I do, or he would think like I do. And it doesn't work that way. And marriage is an adventure in discovery and learning the uniqueness of the other person. Ephesians 5:21, probably the least preached on verse in the Bible. As much as we put the line there, verse 22, wives, subject yourselves unto your own husbands. Verse 21 is actually the leader. And it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves one to another. Learning how to respect the individuality of each other in the fear of God. Because he's the one who made them. Honor her by being mindful and understanding to her needs and limitations. They are different than yours. And last point there for men. And as being heirs together for the grace of life. Heirs together of the grace of... Who gave life? God. Yes, in the physical domain with biology, it takes a male and a female, but God gives life. And we're joint heirs. Joint heirs. As beneficiaries of life. I would put it this way. Two equal but different people blessed by and dependent on God. Two equal but different people blessed by and dependent on God. Joint heirs in the gift of life that comes from God. Those are the three for husbands. And then I summarize. Because that last phrase now kicks in, and I believe it applies to both. And I'll base that on some further scriptures that I'll read to you. That your prayers be not hindered. Summary, disrespect, devaluing, disorder, distrust, and conflict between spouses violates God's prerequisites for answering your prayers. A healthy marriage fulfills God's prerequisites. Let's look at some scriptures. What on earth is he talking about? Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men or women in your marriage context. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. It comes from God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And that's not to burn him. That was to help him. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, we talk about this in the context of enemies, but so often in our marriages, with the emotional buildup and tensions that can develop, we often become obsessed with the thought that my spouse is the enemy. I don't know how many times when we were raising 9 kids, I had to remind myself and remind my wife that, look, we're on the same team. It's those guys that are the other guys. They're the other guys. We're on this. Let's stay on the same team. They're dividing us. Not because they're evil. That's just the nature of selfish human nature. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Bless your enemies, feed them, love them. Matthew 18:19-20. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Do you ever gather together with your husband or wife? Could we pray? We need to pray. We need to sense what God's will is in this situation. Let's join our hearts and agree together and call upon God for his power to come upon this situation. You won't do that if you're fighting. The only way it's going to happen is if you've found a way to make peace with each other and forgive each other and look at the Lord and say, let's pray about it. I know that one person's going to have one view and another person's going to have another view. And so, Lord, can you bring us to a place of agreement that we can see things as you would see them? Because God doesn't have a split personality. He's three persons in one, but they all agree. And then Psalm 66. We read it this morning at the beginning of our worship time. Powerful phrase. It speaks to how prayer works in our personal lives, in our marriages. Psalm 66. I'll read from verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I would say that if I'm so angry, I'm ready to smash my husband or my wife or walk out the door or whatever, that's probably iniquity. And if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. I'm just mouthing words. But verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. I say to you, God alone can grant us the grace to be obedient to his word in this teaching on how to be a God-pleasing wife and a God-pleasing husband. Ask him. Ask him to do that in your heart. And then as God begins to move you into sweeter relationship with each other, as you focus on the Lord, you'll see yourselves drawing closer and closer to the Lord. And watch how God will answer prayers. It'd be lovely to have time here to just invite different ones of you who could say, this has happened in my life, how God answered our prayers. As a husband and wife, we sought God's direction in a certain area, and God answered our prayers. Now I'm going to add a footnote here because I recognize the reality of human nature. I don't want to be so idealistic that I'm not realistic. The reality of Scripture speaks to God's best. And there are times in life where you find individuals like God did with the children of Israel, where they were stubbornly stuck in their own ways. And he just patiently and with great long suffering pleaded with them to turn around. In some cases, it meant tremendous catastrophe, even imprisonment and death and captivity before they would turn their hearts back to the Lord. And there's many, many years that go by in some of those cases. I realize that. And I know that God does. But he calls us to his recipe. And I would say that it's not my duty to change my wife. It's not her duty to change me. It's my duty before God to allow God to change my heart. And that's all I have to work on. And in the cases where a partner persists and insists on leaving or going, 1 Corinthians talks about it. You got to let him go. I know that. And there's great damage in our society and our culture as a result. But that's the hardness of human hearts. It's the reality of the hardness. So I trust that as you hear this, you will see that God is not so idealistically focused that it doesn't relate to us. It does. He understands. He's worked with humanity for at least 6,000 years. He knows the cycles of the human heart. And each of us will give an account before the Lord for how I lived, how you lived. And so I plead with you and implore you that ask the Lord for the grace you need for the situation you're in, whether it's really positive or really negative, to be the person he wants you to be. And watch how God works, because I believe he still does. Amen? Let's pray. Oh God, thank you so much. In a time in which your people were going through persecution, your Holy Spirit, oh God, spoke to the relationship of husbands and wives and how impacting that would be and how prayers are answered. Because, oh, how we need answered prayers, even just for strength and grace to endure in difficult times. And so today, I pray, oh God, that you would grant us grace as husbands, grant grace to the wives, to focus on what you've called us to work on, that your name would be glorified, and we would see many wonderful answers to prayer. Prayers that are not hindered, but that would bring glory to you. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.